Psalm 119. Now, you'll be glad that we're not going to read it all, but we are going to begin at the words of verse 145. And we're going to read this little section together under the Hebrew letter Kuf. 145 is the verse number, and it's Psalm 119. I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." Amen. Ending at the end of verse 152. And we know the Lord himself will add his own divine blessing upon his word. I want to draw your consideration for a short time tonight upon what we might entitle the prayer of David. The people of God often find themselves being discouraged in the state of things in our land. There's much abroad that causes us to despair. The tide of iniquity has certainly come in upon us, and there's need for God to raise the standard and to send us a mighty deliverance. There's anxiety in the hearts of many. There's trouble in the world tonight. No matter where one looks, there's the onward march of sin in our own corner. And one may ask, what can we do? I want you to take a look at the psalmist in these verses. I want you to find one who was often in trouble, and he knew the afflictions. Around him were those who had forsaken God's word, and they were engaged in following after mischief and sin. What did he do? He cried unto God in prayer. Our presbytery has called Seasons of Prayer this Saturday morning and afternoon again. It's ministers, it's elders, it's licentiates, and it's people from every congregation. The world would look on and say we're mad. But the seriousness of the state of our province and our nation at large surely demands that we call upon God for his mighty intervention. I want us to look just tonight at this praying of the psalmist, taking particularly the words of 147, where it says, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Just a few simple thoughts. You'll notice here his persistence. I want you to notice there's a repetition in his praying. It's not vain repetition that the Lord was to warn against, and which was well known amongst the heathen, amongst the Pharisees, for they loved to be heard for their much speaking. Their long prayers was a matter only of the lips outward to be heard by others. But here's a man, and he's a true prayer. For you'll notice from the words of verse 145, the start of this little stanza, it was a matter from the heart. He cried, with my whole heart. It's heart praying that is acceptable. Can I give you the illustration very quickly of Hannah? 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 13 says, Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, But her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli got it very wrong. For he saw this woman, and her lips were moving, but there was no voice, there was no words to be heard. But she was praying in the heart. David's whole soul and being here is engaged and employed in this praying. And you'll notice also how fervent he was in his praying. And it is in this that I believe we see something of his persistence. He's found to be crying unto his heavenly Father. That's what we notice in our text tonight. Yet notice with me that this is the third time that that is mentioned. Verse 1, 4, 5, I cried. Verse 1:4-6, I cried unto thee. Verse 1:4-7, and cried. Three times over, having come before God, having come to that throne of grace, having knocked at the door, he hadn't then departed, but he had persevered. He was continuing on. He's persisted in bringing his need before God. And we know, of course, that he was a man who, shooting his prayer heavenward, was to look for the answer, because we have Psalm 5 and the verse 3. It says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And the picture there is of the arrow that is shot out of the bow. And the psalmist prayed, and he caused his prayer to go heavenward, and he looked that it might hit the target. Can I suggest that he was praying after the example of his Lord and Savior? Because you might turn to Matthew chapter 26 and the words of verse 44. It says there, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. You'll notice here's a similar setting. For it was a time when the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in great despair. He has the weight of suffering that was just before him being upon him at this time. He knew what was about to unfold. He knew that he was about to become the sinner's substitute on the cross, bearing away our sin. He was in communion with his heavenly Father. And in his praying, he was carrying out and desired to carry out the Father's will. He prayed the same words the third time. There's persistence in the Savior's praying. There's the same persistence that is also noted in the Apostle Paul. You remember that when he was confronted with a great affliction, something which he called a messenger of Satan to buffet him, that he too was found to persist unto the third time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the words of verse 7 remind us of that. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He had seen things that he could not speak about at the start of this chapter. And so there was the messenger of Satan. We can't be dogmatic upon what that was. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He persisted to pray. He continued to seek the Lord that it might depart from him. But you know, God, through his affliction, was to hear his word, hear his prayer, and he gave him a better answer. My grace is sufficient for thee. In the Old Testament, we have other examples. We can come across examples, for example, in the life of Elijah. Remember when he took the widow's son and he laid him on his bed, that son that had passed away, and we read there that he prayed to God. He prayed to God that his soul might return. And we read of it in 1 Kings 17 and verse 21. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. When there was no sign of life for the first time, he went the second time. When there was no sign of life, when he stretched himself upon the child the second time, he went again the third time. He persisted until there was life, until there was a deliverance. And you know that was a little precursor to what you read in 1 Kings 18. Because having saw the power of God and God demonstrating who was the true and living God, having slew the false prophets, he went up to Mount Carmel, sent a servant to look for the cloud, and he did it seven times. He told them seven times over to go up now and look toward the sea. Every time the servant came back, he said, "There's nothing." But Elijah persisted in prayer. That challenges us. Are we persisting in this work of prayer? We have had a virtual week of prayer. There have been the blessings from that. But there's need, men and women, young people, to keep going. To keep going. To persist. To pray on for those souls of who are dead in sin, that God will be merciful to them. To pray on against the art and the vices of Satan and the trouble that abounds in our land. To prove the sufficiency of God's grace in the battle every day. To pray that as God's people, we will be given over to His will. Whereby we would pray, not my will, but thine be done. There is need for persisting. I want you to notice also in this verse the urgency. For in noticing how he continues, I believe we also note something of the importance or the urgency which the psalmist placed upon this holy business of prayer. In these opening words of this verse, there may be some confusion as to what it really means. Verse 147 says this, "I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried." What does he mean? Sure, no one can prevent or stop the day from proceeding onward. We can't turn the sundial back as God could do. What does this mean? Well, if you turn back to Psalm 95, I think you will get the commentary on it. Because the same word is used. I'm thinking of the word prevented. I prevented. You look at Psalm 95 and the words of verse 2, that same word is used here. It said, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." Now, it's not translated the same as you can see, but you see those words, "let us come." That's the same word. Before, let us come before, let us come. It means to meet. It means to go in front of. And that's how this word prevent us can also be rendered. What the psalmist was saying was, I go in front of the dawning of the new day. I go before the dawning of the morning. I meet the dawning of that new day. And he's able to do so because he was up before it. And he's already engaged in prayer. That can only speak to me, surely, of the urgency and the importance that he placed upon his waiting and his meeting with his God. The first thing of the day before he put his hand to anything else was to engage in worship. The first fruits of the day were offered to God in prayer before the morning broke forth. And remember, before he was king, he was the shepherd boy looking over the sheep. And he guarded them, and he kept them safe, and he fed them. But before any of that, before the morning broke or the sun arose, he was already at prayer. When the first thoughts are of God, then it will help us to keep us in the right way throughout the rest of the day. Not only did he go before the dawning of the day, but again in the evening. His urgency at the close of the day was to meet with God. You look at the verse 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Before the watches of the night were called, and there was four right throughout the evening time, the different shifts, the psalmist was found awake, and he was found meditating on God's word. That which complements prayer is the study of God's word. It wasn't a matter of quickly running over a few verses before his head hit the pillow. But both early and late, before a new day, before the end of it, he's found in prayer. He's found meditating upon God's truth. He's akin to the blessed man of Psalm 1. Because there we read, his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. That blessed man is in essence Christ. And you know, men and women, when we come to the Gospels, we can tie it in very nicely. What I mean by that is Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says this, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. That's how the Lord commenced his day. Was in prayer. Luke chapter 6, in the words of verse 12, what do we read? It says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Before the breaking of a new day, and also at the end of it, the Lord is found at prayer. And if the Savior found it needful, and if the Savior found it necessary to pray, then how much more should there be the urgency when our praying and our meeting with God is concerned? A consecrated heart will always find time to pray, and if need be, redeem it from sleep rather than let it slip. Is there anything of the urgency about us when it comes to praying, when it comes to meditating upon God's word? Very few people meditate on the word of God these days. Maybe very few give any sort of time to pray either. But they don't realize the importance of it. There's one final thought, and it is his confidence. If you care to look at the end of our text tonight, then you'll notice where his confidence lay. It says, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. He had confidence in prayer because his hope was in God's word. Child of God, you know, is one who has hope. We have hope in life. We have hope when it comes to the chilly waters of death and having to cross over them. We have hope for all eternity. And our hope is where the psalmist could say his was. It is in God's spoken word, yea, it is in the incarnate word, which is Christ, because the word, the spoken word, reveals Christ right through. I want to tell you that there are countless numbers who live beside us, who work with us, who cross our path in our everyday life, and they have no hope. They're exactly what we were before the Lord saved us, Ephesians 2, verse 12. No hope and without God in this world. But the Christian has hope. Your unsaved friend and sinner has no hope, but God gives to his people a hope, and that hope is grounded, that hope is anchored in the sure word of God. You just listen to 1 Peter chapter 1 and the words of verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In God, who cannot lie, in the certainty of God's promises, that's where our hope lies tonight. A promise like Jeremiah 33, verse 3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." How could we pray if we hadn't the hope that God would hear us? We have such a hope because we know that the eyes of the Lord, his word tells us, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their cries, unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. When we pray against sin, when we pray against evil, the evildoer, when we pray against ungodly laws, the abortionists and the same-sex marriage and all of that, when we pray against those things, we're praying in accordance to God's will. His face is against sin. When we pray that God might be merciful to our land and to its people, we're praying in accordance to his word. Why? Because God is a God of mercy, and he delights in showing mercy. And men and women, when we pray for the sick, we're also praying in accordance to God's will. You see, his word does remind us, James 5, 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if they committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." We're praying in accordance to his word. Now, it's not always God's will to raise those that are sick. But his purpose is being perfectly fulfilled, and his child, it is for them far better. God gives the best answer. The psalmist, if can be seen from these words, was one who prayed the word, who prayed the promises of God back to him. And who would not pray, having such a hope in God and in his word which cannot fail? His hope, his confidence was in the unchangeable God who has given us his unchangeable word, a word forever settled before the foundation of this world. And so while there are dangers, and while there are the afflictions around about the psalmist, yet he closes this part on a triumphant note. For you look at verse 152, he says, "Concerning thy testimonies," or thy word, "I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." He had confidence in coming to God with his word and prayer, because from his own experience of old, God, he knew his word was a solid foundation, and that he could rely, and that he could rest in it both for time and for every trouble and for every affliction, for every trial, and also for all eternity. That's how sure, that's how confident he was, because he knew that the word of God was founded of old, from eternity past. You see, dear people, can I say this, that God's faithfulness of old has not changed. The power of God's word has not diminished. The power of the Savior's blood to cleanse from sin is still the same. Thank God we're still in the day of his grace. And that gives us the confidence surely to pray on and to set our hope fully in God. Let me close with another little verse just over the page. Psalm 130, verse 5. "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." That's where our confidence is. Not a tittle of God's word shall fall to the ground unfulfilled. It is the sure word of the living God. It is forever settled in heaven. Men and women, let's pray it back to God. Let's cry unto God that he might even fulfill and honor his word in these days. The prayer of David, I trust it'll be a blessing and even encouragement to you as you maybe would join us in our time of prayer this evening. The psalmist said, I prevented the dawning of the morning. That's how urgent it was. And he cried, and he's being consistent here. I hoped in thy word. There's his confidence. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts this evening for his own name's sake.